And I'll go into that in a minute. But I think someone who gets left out of actually a lot of teaching is the importance of the Father. You see, the Trinity is being expressed here in John chapter 15, as it was expressed in John 14, and it will be expressed in John chapter 16. The beautiful Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And yet, they operate. They do some operations, whereas Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman who takes care of things. He decides what goes and He decides what stays. And He knows what is producing fruit and what is not. He is the master trimmer. Why is it that the Father is the vine dresser? Why is it? I come from farmlands I was raised near Lake Ontario. It's good orchard, many apple orchards, peach orchards, and sour and sweet cherry orchards. And then there's also lots of dairy farmers around that grow alfalfa, wheat, oats, and a lot of corn. And so you drive, when you go for a drive where I come from, we drive down, and you can see in the springtime, and the cherry and the apple blossoms are out on the trees, and you can see later in the year as the farmers begin to plant their seeds, and we always went by the rule for field corn, knee-high by the 4th of July. And when you drive by those places, if you see here and there, and they all look very similar, but if you come upon one that the trees are overgrown and there's very few blossoms and it's unkept, your first question is not what's wrong with the orchard. Your first question is, who owns the orchard? When you go by in September and there's a piddling little field of corn, and it's barely knee high now. When we'll say it's not good, oh, that's not going to make it. The snow's going to fly before that corn gets up to where it needs to be. Who owns that plot of land? Who was so foolish to plant their corn so late that they think they could get a crop this late in the year? You see, the reason the Father is the vine dresser, it's because His reputation is at stake. He either gets the glory or He gets the question. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? The Father, you know, we always have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We always, you know, the Father's up there in heaven. But listen, the Father is a very intricate part of our lives. He cares about everything that's going on with us. And here's His job. His job is to watch over us. He's the vine dresser. He knows what produces fruit and what doesn't. He is the master trimmer, if you will. There are several things that will either choke down or kill the flow of Jesus in our lives. And I want to deal with them a little bit today. You see, there's a relationship, certainly between the vine and the branch, but there's a relationship between the branch and the husbandman, too. The branch never tells the vine dresser, leave me alone. He doesn't have that power. Don't you touch that part of me. Keep to yourself. You see, the vine dresser, the trimmer, the husbandman does to the branch what is good for the branch. And ultimately, what's good for the branch is good for the husbandman. Come on, follow me now. The Father shapes the branch so that the branch has its best chance to produce the most and the best fruit. The husbandman is always worried about the fruit. He's not looking how spacious his trees are. He's looking for what is at the end of the branch. That's what he's looking for. Because at the end of the season, he's not selling wood. He's selling fruit. And I want to share with you three tools that the Father has in His toolbox. They're not probably the only three tools, but the tools He uses as a vine dresser. Bear with me. the first tool in his toolbox that he brings out. And if you see him coming with this first tool, you should be thankful. Because the first tool in his toolbox is a string. And when he finds a branch that is droopy and is bowed over with troubles and is having a difficult time, and some of them bow over so far that they're touching the ground and now they are dirty, and a branch touching the ground is not going to produce good fruit at all. And the Father comes. Listen to me, folks. The Father comes with his string and he picks up, he lifts up that branch that's been droopy and hurting and sore and not doing well. His first move is to pick it up and tie it up. Tie it up to the vineyard, to the vine. He ties it back up and gets it off the ground so that it can be successful. God's first tool in his box is a string to help us get to where we want to be. The Father's first move is always to help us. Even more than correct us, is to help us. The correction comes when he ties the string. That's the correction. So you don't belong down here, you belong up here. I'm going to work all things for your good. Don't you know you're all droopy, you're sad, you're depressed, you're oppressed for no reason. Here, let me pick you up and let me tie you off so you're not in that same state. That's the work of the Father. Are you here this morning? I guess I'm more excited about it than you are. The string is a gentle and tender thing. He tenderly lifts us up. He tenderly wraps that string around us so we have a chance to make it. The second tool in the Father's toolbox when it comes to being a vine dresser are nippers. You know what nippers are? We're not nobody excited when we see the Father coming with nippers. But that's so he can cut the suckers off. Those things that are stealing the wonderful sap out of the branch and are going to come to nothing. They don't help the branch produce fruit at all. And he comes along with his nippers and he cuts them off. He doesn't ask the branch for permission. Something's happened in your life because the Father is nipping some things off. Should, quote a great officer of the law, Barney Fife, you gotta nip it in the bud. God the Father knows that there's a lot of junk in our lives that steal from us. And so that we don't produce what we ought to produce. And he comes and sometimes he cuts them off. Like I said, the vine dresser says, honey, this is only going to hurt for a second, but I got to do it. No, he just goes, beep. He says, oh God, why is that gone out of my life? And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Because a lot of us hate to see the nippers come. We don't want the Father to cut things out of our lives. But he's doing it to help us. We think he's doing it to punish us. Beware when God is nipping out of your life. And you think he's punishing you for something. Why does this happen? Because he's getting you to a place where you can produce the best and most fruit for his glory. It's his orchard, folks. It's his field. He wants it to be prosperous. He wants it to be blessed. But he's got to do work in order so that can happen. And sometimes when he does that, we become bitter. God, why did you do that? God's not listening to your prayer. Don't cut that sucker up. No, please don't. He's not listening. He doesn't care how you feel. He knows what produces fruit and what doesn't. The idea, this modern idea, it's all about feelings. Nonsense. It's all about truth. I get my feelings in line with the truth. I don't make the truth fit into my feelings. Change the truth and make it relative so it fits into my feelings. That's nonsense. And that's from hell, by the way. You ever been around a bitter person? Not long. You don't want to be long around them. Some people get bitter at God because He cut something out of their life. They knew deep down in their heart that it needed to go, and He just did it. And then they're sad and unhappy, and then it just stays gone, and they don't get the feelings they thought they should get, and they become bitter. Bitterness is suicide. You are killing yourself with bitterness. And if you hold it against God, you're never going anywhere. You got to let go. You got to thank God for cutting those suckers off. Because they're hurting you, even if you don't think they're hurting you. Even if you think they're part of a prosperous branch life, they're not. And He knows it, and He's going to cut them. I have a person in our extended family. He was raised by Spirit-filled parents, and they were strict. And they told him, listen, we can't let this stuff into your life. It will hurt you. The Lord has spoken to us. This is going to hurt you. And you know, he became embittered because he couldn't do everything else the other kids could do. And his parents were gentle with him and said, yes, but those kids aren't going to the same place you're going. They need Jesus. He allowed his bitterness against his parents to choke off the Word of God in his life, and he spent the majority of his life beneath a bottle of booze. Ruined everything he had. Friends, I'm going to ask you and me, let's not get bitter when the Father brings the nippers. He's going to take some things out of your life. It may be people. It may be a job. You ever had a job that hurt your spirituality? I'm not saying this to brag, not at all, because oh my goodness. But I literally walked out of a job because they were going to make me work on Sundays. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was just a young man. And I said, no, I go to church on Sunday. And they said, well, you can either come here or go to church on Sunday, but you can't do both. And I said, you're absolutely right. I'm going to church. And that guy said, all right, you pick up your last check. You're done here. I didn't have, Deb and I were very hand-to-mouth. We had no savings. Did you say shavings? Savings. Savings. All our savings went to the grocery store. I remember our budget was $15 a week. Deb always pushed it. But we lived on $15 a week because that's the way it was. That was just the way it was. And then I came home and said, hon, they're going to make me work on Sunday. I quit. Well, we mutually agreed not to go back to work there. Actually, I was fired. And Deb said, what are we going to do? I go, probably be hungry for a while. I don't know what we're going to do. Yeah. Yeah, I began. That sent me into the job of trimming apple trees, but that's another story. There's one more tool in the Father's toolkit. This is the one you never want to see Him coming with. It is a saw. It's the branch that is supposed to be in Christ, but isn't really. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian, but they are not a Christian. They are not a believer. They are fake. They are a facade. They are a poser. They say the words, but they don't have anything in their heart. Poor cat. He's got to go to work on Sunday. That's right, girl. That a girl. By the way, I'm not making a doctrine. If you work on Sunday, I'm not making a doctrine. Just let you know we have Sunday night church as well. You never want to see the Father coming with His saw. That branch produces no fruit. And those are going to go by. People are going to go by and say, what is wrong with that? It's not producing any fruit. It becomes a totally unproductive branch. And the Father comes, and I'm sorry for you Calvinists out there, But the Father comes. This is not in the hands of the Son. It's not in the hands of the Holy Ghost. But the Father comes and saws the branch off the vine. I am not going to waste anything more of the vine on this unproductive branch. And the Father cuts it off so there is no waste. You say, oh, that's so harsh. It might be harsh, but this is Jesus speaking. This is not some old crony preacher that doesn't like people. This is Jesus saying this. I just don't know how we ignore some of the uncomfortable scriptures and we try to tuck them away. And listen, I heard a preacher say, God will never, ever give up on you. And this means, He will never, ever give up on you. And I said, what Bible is he reading? The Father sometimes comes with a saw. Romans 1, he says, I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. You want it, you can have it. There is a time when the Spirit of God, it says, where God will not strive with man. He just comes with a saw and cuts you off. And you are withered. You never want to see the Father coming with a saw. It's here in the next scripture. I tell you, on Judgment Day, the questions will be this. Show me your fruit. He doesn't care how tall you are. He's not going to say, now, did you have a good retirement account? Did you have a big house or a little house? What kind of car did you drive? Was it American or Japanese? You have to pay tariffs on that car or not? When you realize your Ford and Chevy, half the parts are already made in a foreign land anyway, the Father won't ask you them questions. He'll just say, show me your fruit. It is the fruit that tells the story whether we are abiding in Jesus or not. It is the truth teller, is our fruit. This new thing, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. It is your fruit. Ma'am, your fruit smells. It's not a pleasant odor. It's rotten. It's not good. If people eat your fruit, they'll get sick. What's wrong with you? Man trying to fence women, make him think he's somebody. Just because he changes his name and grows his hair out long. What's wrong with you? They've emptied the insane asylums out into the streets. And I don't like... It's not political, friends. Men being women and then trying to compete in women's sports, that's not political. That's idiotic. And I don't care if there's idiot politicians that say it's okay. I don't care if the NCAA is so woke that they don't understand the difference between a man and a woman. They shouldn't be making decisions about anything then. Because let me tell you, the smallest of children can tell the difference. How well any man would want to be a woman. We'd have to talk. Where are all the women that want to be men and compete in men's sports? Ah, no advantage? Okay. I know why no woman wants to be a man, but I'm just wondering why any man would want to be a woman. Listen, there is fruit to a culture too. There, and God has taken His big saw and He cut off the Roman Empire. He's cut off the Greek Empire. He cut off the Syro-Phoenician Empire. He cut off the Babylonian Empire. He cut them all off. He knows how to cut stuff off. You don't mock God and not get cut off. some people, maybe you are in the sound of my voice. You've played your parents. You've played your grandparents. You made them believe that you love the Lord and you don't love the Lord. You may believe that you're a Christian. My father-in-law made believe to his wife that he was a Christian for years, and he wasn't. And he wasn't. But just before the saw came home, the father pulled the string out of his pocket and said, "No, I'm going to give you another chance, boy." And then he brought a big pair of nippers. It's the fruit that tells the story. Going on to verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That's the semester. Right there. Verse 3. How do we get clean? Through the word of Jesus. But I've got to go on today. Verse 4. Some of the most critical words in your Bible are these words. "Abide in me and I in you." No other religion allows us to come into the Lord, their Lord or their God. Abide, live, remain, be with, in me. He doesn't say with me. He doesn't say beside me. I like the song, "Jesus holds my hand," and all of that. But that is not Jesus' words. Jesus' words are "abide in me and I in you." The new covenant is interior. The old covenant is exterior. But the new covenant is interior. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot. It doesn't say should not or will not. It says as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide, live, dwell in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you take a healthy branch, cut it off of this tree, and you hold it this close to another tree, or a vine from a grapevine, and you hold it this close, you know what's going to happen? It will wither and die. Why? Because it's not connected. It's not in. Folks, being this close to God doesn't do you much good. You've got to be in Jesus and Jesus in you. There has to be an intertwining. As the branch grows out of the vine and the fibers of that vine go into the branch and the fibers of the branch go back to the vine, there is an inseparable connection. There is nothing like it in the universe. There's no other religion that offers you this privilege, that the God that you serve, the God that you pray to, the God that you praise, that the God that you worship lives inside of you. There's nothing like it. There's no comparison. He goes further. So folks, just so you know, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. He says it again. He's not making a mistake. He's not just repeating himself. But he is saying it to impress this on our hearts. "Then he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." The Father's job becomes easy when the branch and the vine are one together. The Father's job becomes very easy. All he's got to nip a few of these suckers off just once in a while and let that branch do what he was created to do. Listen to me. You weren't created for the devil. You weren't created to be a drunk. You weren't created to be an addict. You weren't created to be a pervert. You were created to produce the fruit of God in your life. Your best life as a branch is producing wonderful fruit that will bring glory to your Creator. "The same bringeth forth much fruit." And the other phrase that should be burned in our hearts is, "For without me you can do nothing." There's no production without the vine. Nothing. Underline it. Highlight it in your Bible. Nothing, 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 nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. There's nothing out there. There's no good you can achieve without Jesus. You've got to be tapped into the one true vine, and then your fruit will be good. I've got to run along here. I've got a semester here that I'm trying to squeeze into a few minutes. Listen to verse 6 very carefully, and it should make us shaky. We need to be serious about our prayers and interceding for our backsliders. If a man not abide not in me, if he tries to do it on his own, he is cast forth. Look it up, what cast gets rid of. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Hell is still real. Eternity without God is still real. And the question and answer will be simple. Show me your fruit. No fruit, no heaven. Let me say it again. No fruit, no heaven. Withered up branch, hell. Doesn't matter how much you intellectually know God. It doesn't matter even how long you've studied the Bible. If He's not here, if you're not abiding in Him and Him in you, you don't make it. They say, oh, Pastor, that's so narrow-minded. So, I know it is, but that's what God is. He made the path narrow. There is another path that's broad that leadeth to destruction. Because every other way leads that way. There's only one way that leads to glory, and that's the abiding in Jesus. It's an old hymn we used to sing, constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. He never, never leaves me. He never, never. It's also kind of, I will never leave thee, Jesus is constantly abiding. Anyway, let none of us be in the condition of a non-abiding branch where the Father has to pull the saw out of his back pocket. Do whatever you have to do. I'll say it again. Do whatever you have to do so you're not in that condition. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to bring a string. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to bring the nippers. But keep the saw on you. I don't want the saw. If ye abide in me. Listen to this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So that you can produce fruit. God will answer our prayers so the fruit will be produced. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The vine dresser is glorified when people walk by you and they can smell the fruit of the Spirit on you. They know by your talk, they know who you are. And our Father God is glorified by the fruit that I produce. And they might ask the question, well, who is your vine dresser? Who is your husbandman that has made you so splendid? And you get to tell them. We used to witness by our lives, by the way we conducted ourselves, by yielding the good fruit of the Spirit. That's part of witnessing. That people can taste and see. What does it mean to be fruitful? Or to bear much fruit. What is he talking about? Is he talking about apples and oranges? My neighbor across the street has some kind of a citrus tree. Either it's tangerines. I think it's tangerines, maybe oranges. The most beautiful thing I saw there the other day. I looked out my front window. I said, look at that. This tree was all blossomed out and makes me sneeze. And it still had fruit on it. Fruit was hanging on there. And that tree says, I'm not waiting for my owner to pick this fruit. I got other fruit to produce. And I'm going to just go ahead. If the fruit's there, the fruit's there. But I'm going to go ahead and blossom. And I'm going to give him another crop as well. That should be me. While the fruit is still hanging at the end of my branch, I want to keep blossoming because there's more to come. To me, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. The abiding Christ moves by the Holy Spirit. The fruit is not me trying to be good. There's some old preaching that says, well, you got to grit your teeth to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't believe that. The fruit that produces good things in your life through Jesus by the Holy Spirit is not me trying to be good. Have you ever tried to be good? Have you ever tried a low-carb diet? Have you ever tried not doing something that you wanted to do but you knew you shouldn't do? Have you ever tried quitting smoking? Have you ever tried quit drinking? Have you ever tried? That's not fruit. That's work. That's grunt. It's not, your fruit isn't me trying to be successful. All of that stuff that the world honors doesn't mean much to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Luke that that which man esteems, it's an abomination to God. Bet you haven't read that scripture lately. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is in direct contrast to the fruit of the flesh. We will produce fruit, either of the flesh or of the Spirit, and if you're not born again, all you can do is produce the fruit of the flesh. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, friends. Before we close up shop here today, I want to speak about something. I'm not being judgmental. At least I don't think I am. And further note this, I am not pointing out someone that is here today. Furthermore, you should know, if you've been around me, that I do not do that. When a young ministry, this person was giving me trouble, and I said, I'm going to design a sermon to get this person. And so I designed a message that would just bore a hole right into his heart. I was ready, boy, and I was ready. I got up there and looked around. He didn't come that week. And I didn't have another sermon ready, so I had to preach that to people that didn't care. The Lord said, what are you doing? You never do that. You preach my word. You never preach to manipulate people or get them to go somewhere. You preach my word. You preach whatever I give you. A little nipping going on. But I think it's something that we need to be aware of that is quite prolific. And that is this. There are some people, you see, the Lord doesn't matter how big your branch is. You can be this big, or big. He don't care how big your branch is. He cares about me bearing the good fruit of the Spirit. I need to bring this up. I'm talking about some people that have been around Christian things. They've been in churches for years, and yet they have produced very little fruit of maturity. Very, very little. And so, in doing so, their feelings and perhaps their bitternesses and their feelings of rejection have narrowed down the pipe of the Spirit of God flowing through them. They grew older. That's how trees grow from the inside out. So do vines. They grow. That's why their bark is broken, because they grow from the inside out. And so they're still growing from the inside out, and they're getting big. But the channel for which the life-giving flow is in narrows down and narrows down, and it inhibits the fruit-producing sap to the end of the branch. And so, in many churches, we got a lot of big, fat branches not producing much fruit. I didn't expect you to shout me down. Lots of wood, not much fruit. You got lots of wood and not much fruit, you're better off in somebody's wood stove. You're firewood. They sound and look like true believers, and they sort of are. Yet they lack so much, they're not hungry for God, they're not hungry for His Word, they do as little as they can. This is what they're doing. I want to do as little as I can and still get into heaven. And they think because they've been around so long and they've grown large that they are okay. But the Father's not interested in how large you are or even how long you've been in the church. He's interested about your fruit. Real quick, because I know we got communion yet and you're wondering. Galatians 5:16. I pray to God we never just become branches, but that we're producers. Help us with your abiding presence, Jesus. Galatians 5:16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to hear what's manifested by a branch of flesh? For the flesh lusteth or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And what you want to do is produce fruit for the glory of God. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest or shown, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. It sounds like a modern movie. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Sounds like a new television series. Witchcraft, hatred, variance. Sounds like most of the media and all the junk on the internet. Emulations, which is fighting. Wrath, strife, seditions. That means undercutting. Heresies. We know what that is. Envyings. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is a party spirit, riotous party spirit. It's all around us. It has not just crept into the church, it's walked in through the front door, and some of it sits on the platform. Of the which I tell you, God's not going to ask me, now is there a reverend in front of your name? How long did you pastor? He's going to ask me, where's your fruit? Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And God is never fooled. And if you got some of that junk in you, pray to the Father and ask Him to bring the nippers. Sharpen them so it doesn't hurt that bad. But bring them nippers and get them out. I'm not going to put up with that in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what dangles out the end of the branch. This is what the budding is for. This is what the blossoming is for. This is why the bees come. This is why all of this is for this great fruit. This is why we abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in us, that we might produce fruit that will bring glory to our God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. It's love. It's love. He starts it out that way for a reason. Listen, if you don't love people, you got a problem. It tells me you don't love God. Read the book of 1 John. First, the Spirit of love. And then there's joy. If there's no joy in your life, there's a problem. Something's choking out the joy stream that's coming from the vine. Peace. If there's no peace, if you're restless, confused all the time, something is choking out the abiding presence of Jesus in your life. Long-suffering or patience, good gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, my friend, and that's what the Father's going to look at. Not what how hard I work to get those. He's going to say, did you let the Son abide in you and you in Him? And did you let the Holy Ghost go all the way to the end? Did you say, Father, cut out everything that's inhibiting the Spirit of the living God producing this fruit? I always thought growing up somehow that I had to learn to love people. You have to learn, even when it's sad situation, you got to learn to be joyful. You have to learn to be long-suffering and gentleness. It is not a class that you can go into college and take a 201 class and get these things and learn how to do them. And the world tries to get you there so you can have, you can meditate your way to peace and all this nonsense. It is nonsense. How you get the fruit of the Spirit is abiding in Jesus Christ. That's when He takes His blood. Hallelujah. You see, the branch can't get anything except what the vine gives it. Hallelujah.
And when you take just the precious flow of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus and He pushes that into the brine, but into the branch, you're going to produce these things. You won't have to work at it. Listen, your big job isn't to be good or better or joyful. Your job is to abide in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. And listen, if you're not, start today immediately. Say, oh God, the wonderful thing of repentance. It's the only thing that'll make the Father put the saw back in His pocket. And that is repentance. As we repent and say, oh God, I don't want none of that fruit of the flesh. I want the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is the law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. So we're going to transition into communion. Communion is one of the best illustrations of the vine pouring Himself into the branch. Don't lose your attention now as they're coming. Don't lose your attention, please. So if the Father did a reckoning of our fruit today, what would be the result? It isn't if you're successful or fully healthy or anything like that. Do I bear the fruit of the Spirit as a result of me abiding in Jesus? If the Father did a reckoning today, what would He find? Would He find a lot of wood and not much fruit? Would He find some wood and some fruit? Or would He find a branch that's letting the Holy Ghost pour through him and producing much fruit that remains? You see, the fruit of the Spirit in your life that glorifies God, it remains well after you've breathed your last. There's a lot of talk about legacy these days. Your and my legacy should be the fruit of the Spirit. Is there something in my life that I've become embittered over because the Father has pruned me? He said, "Shot, no, you got to cut that out. It's got to be gone." Have I resisted it in that measure? How many suckers do I still have on me that are sucking the beautiful, wonderful, abiding Jesus out of me and putting it into something useless? We never want the Father to come with a saw. But I'm telling you, He has one in His toolbox. It's not too late today to repent. And having put the saw back in His pocket and pull a string out and lift you up. Will He come and prune me or will He cast me away? I know it's serious. I know it's not fun to think about. But it, nonetheless, it's the absolute truth. We've got to be serious. It's too late, folk. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. It could be today, before today's over. It could be tomorrow. I know one thing. He's coming back. The blood of Jesus and what it has done for us. And His blood flows through that vine. You see, whatever's in Jesus comes to the branch. Everything you get from the true vine is good and produces good fruit. The blood of Jesus that's in the vine that comes to you brings salvation and deliverance and healing, and it causes the Father never to have to reach for the saw. I'm going to ask Jamie to come. He's going to sing. The blood is still there today as we remember. I'm going to ask the brethren to get ready to serve communion, even as Jamie is singing.
One dark night in Egypt, a fearful time. time had come for one little Hebrew boy who was his father's firstborn son.